Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, I'm going to start this morning by having a little bit of fun. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to share a word. And what I would love you to do is just the first thought in your mind, react to it. And you can do it out loud. All right, so the first word is vacation. All right. Woo! Yeah, I heard somebody first service that was just saying, I need one. And I was like, man, if I were Oprah, it'd be like, you get a vacation, and you get a vacation, and you get a vacation. We'll all go on vacation together somewhere. All right, next word, wasabi. All right, yummy, you. Like, and for me, I don't know what it is about the word wasabi, but I always want to say it like wasabi, like that. Like the old commercial that used to be, that commercial that'd be like, what's up? You know, so it's like, you want to say it like that, but wasabi. Like, you do not want to mistake it for guacamole, right? And take a big chunk of it. You can almost feel it when you say the word. You can almost feel your nasal passages are clearing. Monday. All right, we got booze and all kinds of stuff going on. I just learned, actually my son told me this, I was unaware that there is a phobia around Monday. Maybe you experience it. I don't know. And they've kind of nicknamed it Sunday Scaries or Monday Blues. And some of us, it's just real, man. When we wake up on Monday, hit our alarm clock, this is what we do. Like, nope, I don't want any part of this day. Like, here it is. And I absolutely believe, we're going to dive into it this day and the next 6 weeks from here. I believe that words have power, that words have the power maybe to transform, certainly this, that God can use words to transform us. He has the power to do that, and words hold some weight enough for us that you can feel it, like vacation, woo, or you feel wasabi, like yuck, or love it, and you can feel like Monday, here comes Monday next. You can feel those, or anybody that's ever received a text that said, we need to talk, like you know. Words hold power, and you fire back, about what? And they fire back, I'll tell you when we meet. And you're like, oh yeah, I'm gonna get a raise. This is great, right? So you feel it. Like, words have power. And what if I were to tell you, because I actually believe this, that there are 7 words, not big ones, some of them really small, that have power if we can grab hold of them and let God use them to transform our lives. That's my hope, that over this 7-week series that we're stepping into this morning, that is my hope for us here this morning. And the word we're going to talk about today is the word fear. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to start there, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, go ahead and start turning there. And when we think about this series, I would love for you to begin to think about it this way, that this is an upgrade, a vocabulary upgrade for your soul, that God wants to do something. And only we, as individuals, can invite God to actually do that work. He won't force it on us. But if we invite that, I believe God can do something pretty powerful here. Now, the third chapter has 2 chapters before it. In the first 2 chapters, God is putting on display the power of words because his words began to shape worlds, literally. He began the shaping of all that is with his words. And then he formed this garden. And in the garden, he spoke it into existence, a beautiful garden in which the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, lived in this garden. His invitation to them was to join him in tending the garden, to join him in the work of creating beautiful things within the garden and to enjoy its produce, with the exception of just one tree that was in the middle of the garden. And he spoke about that tree and invited them to stay away. Don't touch it. don't eat from it, don't partake of the fruit of this tree. And it's that point that we step into the story. So chapter 3, verse 1, it reads this way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I mean, it's right there. You can read or feel or pick up on Adam's real emotion that he was feeling at that point, because it's that word right there. He was afraid. And the word actually is, you can go ahead and go there. It's Yahweh. Is the word. The word, the Hebrew word for fear is that. And it's the kind of fear that we feel when somebody really scares us. When somebody jumps out, and I don't know how many of you like to do that. I kind of get a kick out of that a little bit. Jumping out and scaring people or being in positions to do that. And it's funny to those of us that are scaring people, not so much to those that are getting scared, but that's Yahweh. It's what was happening around our staff several years ago. There was a life-size cutout piece of cardboard, but it was in black, and what it had was a hoodie. It was a life-size cutout of Justin Bieber with a hoodie on, and they were just sticking it all over the place. I walked in the office, it's pitch black, flipped on my light, and there was Justin Bieber. I'm like, "Jesus, here I come. This is it." Like, it scared me something, and I hate to admit that Justin Bieber cardboard size actually scared me enough. I thought, this is it, the gig is up. But I took it, put it in my son's shower, and took 2 years off his life, like Yahweh. And then he went to another level and put it in to his sister's bathroom, like, not cool, Robert Frost, and then scared her, Yahweh. This is what Yahweh is. It's that fear, like, run, hide, get away from this thing. I am sweating, scared, heart pounding. It's what Pastor Wally Harrison from Walker Harbor Church, he says, Yahweh is this. I think I just wet my tunic. You're like, this is not good. It's not good. And it's what we see when Adam actually spoke back to God, "Where are you?" He says these words. He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was Yahweh because I was naked, so I hid." It's this fear that says, "I think I just wet my," in this case, it would have been a fig leaf, right? "I just wet my fig leaf. This is not good, I'm afraid." But what do we do with that? Because if the word for fear in the Bible is the word Yahweh, and we actually read here just a bit ago that the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who ate it. Both her eyes were open, but preceding that, they found out that this thing actually brought some wisdom to them. What is that, what this next verse says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, is that what the Bible is saying? That for you to get scared silly of God, heart-pounding fear, run away from and hide, is actually what brings wisdom. Is Yahweh, here's the question, the right Hebrew word to ascribe to God's response to us, God responding in a way that would elicit incredible fear among us, is Yahweh the right Hebrew word to ascribe God's response to us and therefore the right response that we should have to proximity with God? Is that the right move? Because the Bible, Proverbs, says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It reminds me a bit, it was probably about 20 years ago, and there was a woman from the church that I was serving at that time that came in, I'd never met her before, but she came to church, and she began to describe, and the first time that I met her, first time at the church, what it was like for her over the past 6 months, because she had this image that if I show up to church like I am 6 months prior, lightning will strike me. That God is a God who will move toward me in a punitive fashion for the way I've been living, and therefore what would happen to me is lightning is gonna strike me. So I better clean up. So what she said, over the last 6 months, I quit smoking marijuana. I quit swearing. Then I started thinking about how I treat others, and I began to move toward people differently, began to change some of my attitude. I began to read the Bible. I began to pray. All of that great stuff, right? Amazing stuff, but what was the motivator? What was behind it? It was a Yahweh sort of fear of God that was driving her. It's a question. Is that the right move? Because if the only word in the Hebrew, which is the original language of the Old Testament, if the only word for fear is Yahweh, then I would say yes, because it's not ours to change the Bible, even if we don't like the feel of it. If it can't be softened, then we shouldn't soften it. That's not being true to the text. But it's not the only word. The fear Yira of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Hebrew language has two words for the word fear. We translate it fear, afraid, which is the same root on it. We translate it fear, but they nuance it very differently, and it has a different feel to it. It's this, that I've also met up over the years with people that have come to church who had an encounter with God. Could have been just by themselves. Could have been that they went to some concert. Could have been that they heard some sermon online. Whatever, that they had a real encounter with God that was so compelling, so life-changing, that they showed up to church what they might describe as a mess. I'm smoking weed yet, and I still swear a lot, and I'm just beginning to understand how I've treated people, but I come because I met up with Jesus, and he is so compelling that I am longing for him to do inside of me that which only he can do. Yahweh, I better not show up to church yet. Not until I get my stuff together, because God won't allow it. Yirah, I met Jesus. He's so beautiful, so compassionate, so good. So awesome that I can't wait for more encounter with him. Lois Verberg said this of us Christians. And again, this who read only in the English and might read it wrong and don't know the Hebrew. Christians often wrongly interpret the fear of the Lord as the fear of punishment that God could give us for our deeds, because we see it as Yahweh. But she said the rabbis who read Hebrew also spoke of the fear of the Lord, but they always thought of it in the most positive sense of the word, yira. That he's incredible, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he is the one who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, that he is the redeemer, that he is the one who declared to his people through the prophets, I am he who blots out your own sin for my own sake, that we might be put back together again. The rabbis, they too looked at fear, but they saw it as awe and reverence, a God that is holy and just. She continued by saying these words. They described it as awe and reverence for God that motivates us to do his will. That's different. Not fear that would drive us away, but a reverence that would pull us to. They pointed out that fearing God's punishment is actually an inferior understanding because at its core, it is self-centered. It doesn't even focus on God. Rather, it looks at God only through the lens of your own interest by asking what will happen to you because of God's knowledge of your deeds. That's a powerful, powerful thought. That to think about it that way is actually, it's a selfish, self-interest thing. That what would God do to me because he knows about this? And it's just not accurate. It's actually the wrong words. To meet Jesus, really, is to know him. And when I say that, I mean this. Not to hear his name, not to sing a song about him, not even to show up to church, not even to be a part of a church your entire life. I mean, to truly meet him is to actually know him, to have an experience of him. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. And to serve him is actually this, is to love those whom he loves, to go and do that work in the world. I can think about so many stories. And Jesus, if he was anything, he was a master storyteller, and he was that and so much more. Savior of the world. He's the author of every single life that is here. He is the rescuer of every soul that would turn toward him. He is the resurrected one that they put into the grave. He's the one that the disciples, they stood on a boat with him and went, wait a minute. Like we thought we knew who he was, but he just talked to the wind and it listened. He just told the waves, stop already. And we have a calm that's on the lake. Wind and waves obey him. He's the one that they watched as he touched the eyes of blind people that could see again, touched the lips of mute people that began to talk. He went to people that were burdened with demons, set them free. He caused lame people to stand up and start dancing and walking. He healed people of diseases. We read in the scripture that all who came to him, he began to touch one after another, and they were healed. All of this causing an awe-inspiring, awesome-inspiring image of who God is, because to see Jesus and how he interacted with people and how he talked to sinners and how he invited people in and gave them a new lease on life, all of this stirred them toward this reverence. And then, I'm like, wait a minute, he went into a grave. And he walked back out of it. That, who is this that even death can't keep hold of him? Enough inspiring for them that it pulled them. The yira, this awesome reverence, fear, the right kind of fear of God himself, pulled these disciples to say, I will live for him who died for me. Even if that means with my last breath, I too die for him. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he told simple stories to take these profound truths and give us an anchor. And I know for me, stories help. For me personally, when I can put a story around an image or a word, because a word, I might lose it, but a story, then I can hold onto it. And I want to tell you about this guy. He lived in the 1800s. His name's George Mueller. George lived like a lot of us, me for sure, lived like a lot of us before we hit that age of 18, 20 years old, where we begin to think about what now do I want to do with my life. But he was pretty notorious in the community that he was in as somebody that just threw money around, gambled a lot, was drinking a lot, was living in a way that wasn't going to take him very far in life. And he came to the end of himself when he met up with the beginning of his relationship with Jesus. He met him. And to meet him, really meet him, is to know him. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. And to serve him is to begin to just love people around. A simple life. George Mueller, you maybe have never heard of him. George Mueller did this. He decided he was going to go to seminary. Like, why would you do that? You're going to become a preacher? Don't know. Do know I'm going to serve Jesus, though. Do know that my understanding of who he is matters to me. And so he went to seminary just to get ready for whatever God would ask him to be and do in this world, just to get ready. And then, and the tail end of that, it was 11 years after he had become a follower of Jesus, he started an orphanage because he noticed love him is to serve him, and to serve him is to actually care, love the people whom he loves. And he saw orphans and went, this isn't okay. These children without food, they need somebody to care for them, to talk to them in at night, to just care for them and love them, to feed them. I'll do it. And so he joined God in that and loving the little children. And that grew to a lifetime ministry where he had over 10,000 children that he cared for without one single time trying to raise money for it, just did it. God provided. And one time in his memoirs, as he was writing in his journal, they found a prayer that he had prayed with the children that day, that he gathered them up because they were out of food. This is just, you're going to love them, just do it. And trust God with awe and reverence for the one that can feed the 5,000 with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. But he multiplied it. And George gathered up the children because he was out of food. And he prayed with them for the food they were going to eat. They didn't have any. He just trusted God that it's coming. There was a knock on the door, and when he opened the door, it was the local baker that said, I have been busy since early hours of the morning because I had a sense that God was saying to me, those children need food. And they need it today. And so I couldn't sleep. I got up and just started making bread. And so here's the bread for the children. And they ate. A milkman was coming by pushing his cart, and his cart broke. And all the milk that was on it was going to spoil, and he couldn't get it to where it needed to go. And George wrote about it right in front of the orphanage. And he offered it to the children before it spoiled. And they had milk and they had bread. Praise the Lord. This simple thing. He had 50,000 prayers that are in his journal that got answered in just profound and simple ways by God. There was this move toward God that was so beautiful that he got wise in his understanding of who God really is and how God really moves. Very different. Adam, I've rightly assessed myself, but I've wrongly assessed you, God. And so I hid. Because I thought maybe you were coming my direction. And I wrongly assumed, Yahweh, that I should react out of abject fear for how you might come at me. God said, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? George Mueller over here met up with Jesus and knew him. And when God is good, don't always know how he's going to show up. He is gracious. Do know that he always shows up with grace. He is kind. He is a provider. He loves children. I could go on and on about this, but here's what I wonder this morning as we are on the front end of this series. I just wondered this morning if we could think about this, because my guess is you don't show up to church simply so that you can sing some songs about Jesus, because if we were to do that, I guess it's cool. But honestly, I don't know. Feels like it should be more than that. You don't show up to church just so you can hear another message. Like some of us, maybe this is the first one you ever heard. Some of us, you couldn't tell me how many messages you have heard over the years. Hundreds and thousands of them. Here's what I know God longs for me and for you. It's what I've been praying about for myself as I prep for this message, to get this right in my head. Oh, reverence, holy, amazing. Inspire me to just be drawn toward you in my living. That there is no transformation of heart if God doesn't do that work. We sang earlier, we sang about this ground that we're on, that this stuff that we stand on here, this is holy ground here. And I go, yeah, it's carpet, it's cement, it's holy ground only because of what we sang earlier, that we actually sang that Jesus is here. And if Jesus is here, then the ground on which we stand is holy. If God is wanting to move by his Holy Spirit, which I absolutely believe for you, he is wanting to do, then if he's wanting to move in you and just show you more of himself, or maybe you've been in a place where you're thinking, man, if Jesus came back today, that would be bad news, really bad news, because I'm not okay right now. I'm not living right. And I wonder what he would think of me. That's yare. It really is. It's not yura. You're amazing. And I don't always get it right, but you're amazing. Here's what I would love for us, for you to do. So I just want to take a minute with you and create some space. Less noise, more space. That there would be more presence of the Holy Spirit. Strip back all, no performance, just him. And let God minister to us in the quiet of this space. And I'll lead us in some prayer, but create some space and try to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's doing in the room so that God can do that work in you. Because it's just a word. Unless God uses it to transform you.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.